Alright, come on back, gang. So everybody have one of these cards? Margaret, do you have one of these beautiful cards? Okay, so it's not the second time I've talked to Margaret in 17 years. I actually talk to Margaret almost every week. But... So if you're here another 17 years, I promise to talk to you 3 times. I love you too. Perfect, that's awesome. Good, I'm glad. I just wanted to make sure. Good. It's good. Yeah, okay, next. You're awesome. We are in the third week on the Holy Spirit, a series on the Holy Spirit. The first week I talked about being filled with the Spirit. Second week Ward talked about the idea of the Spirit being an advocate. And today we get to talk about the Spirit as, well, I started off as teacher, but after the stories in RP, I think... it's the Holy Spirit as EA, educational assistant. It was just phenomenal, these stories. And Beth, thank you for doing that here. It's just, I think we have to do this almost every week, where we just pray for people and the mission field that they're in. So thank you for doing that. Week one, yes, filling the Spirit. Week two, advocate. Week three, teacher. But some of us this week in mission group got to watch the movie Amazing Grace. And I just think, as we head into this third of this series on Holy Spirit, I would love for us to sing just the first verse of Amazing Grace as our prayer as we start this morning. Is that okay? Nicole, can you help me out?
Sure.
All right. Mission group sent in questions maybe a week and a half ago about the Holy Spirit that you guys had discussed on Wednesday night. And all of the questions came back in two, maybe three categories. One category, which won't surprise you, is all about the role of the Holy Spirit in the supernatural. And we're not going to talk about that today. But one of the things that we do need to talk about, we will in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about that. But today, I want to focus a little bit more on the reality that the Spirit is not just involved in the supernatural, tongues and prophecy and interpretations and healing and that kind of stuff, but the very, very practical details in our lives every day. Sometimes we make the Holy Spirit this big sort of oogie-boogie thing way out there, instead of the reality that the Spirit is God at work in us, walking with us on a day-to-day basis. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit more about today. And I'm not going to specifically answer the question sort of point by point, but you'll hear some of your questions answered as we go today. And remember, if you don't, or if you feel like, hey, I need more on that, always ask mission group leaders, me, we can stay after and talk, that's good. But listen today for some of the answers to the questions. So let's start off here. I would love to have two or three of you tell me the best subject you had in school. And don't start with recess, okay? That doesn't count, or gym, okay? The best subject you had in school. Mark, what was your best subject? English. And why do you think English was your best? I'm curious.
I really like reading.
So. Reading. Oh, this is right up your alley, this sermon, Mark. This is perfect. All right, so English. Somebody else. Best subject. History? Grade 12 history. Wow. How come? Great teacher. Yeah, okay. Dan, you were going to come up with something.
History. Current world problems, grade 12.
Okay. Current issue type thing. Now let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Hardest classes. Hardest class you have. Most difficult.
English.
And who said that? Oh, I was terrible at English. Just awful. Caroline, what was your hardest subject?
Still is. Math. A letter with numbers.
Kind of mixing the two things up there, isn't it? Math. Craig, what was yours? Hardest subject. You just got A's all the way through, right? Math as well, calculus. It's not rocket science to figure out why some are easier than others. And of course, we play a big responsibility. We have a big part in that. But it's also the teacher. There are times when there are subjects that are just hard for us because we think back and we think, well, the teacher didn't really inspire me that much. And other times when we may not even be as good, but the teacher, there was just something about the teacher that pulled us along. Well, when we speak about hard, English was my hardest by far. You probably know that. You don't even need to have me answer it. You probably know it. But when it comes to hard, I find all school subjects very easy compared to the teachings of Jesus at times. You want to talk about hard? Listen to the sayings of Jesus. And here are my top five and see if you resonate with any of them. Cameron, love your enemy. If they do something to provoke you, turn the other cheek. Here's number two. Cameron, you can't love God and money. So go sell all you possess, give to the poor, and by the way, pay your taxes on time and pay your tithe. Number three, don't worry about things in life. Learn to trust me. And one of the evidences of learning to trust me will be that your prayer life will continue to improve. Number four, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, be intentional. Go out of your way to demonstrate love for a neighbor, including when you fly home from a long trip and you're on the plane and you're fighting with the guy next to you about the armrest and who gets it. And number five, Christianity is tough. So enter through the narrow gate. Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and shows up at church on Sunday is actually in the kingdom. For God's not interested in people who are complacent in their faith, who coast along, or who are looking for comfort. He wants people who are fully committed. And to all these five, if you recognize them, they're all found in Matthew 5 through 7, three chapters of one of the Gospels of Jesus' teaching. All those five. And I probably could have picked others and added to the list. And to all that, I have one word. Help. Because I don't get it. It's hard. Come with me to John chapter 14, verses 23 to 27, and we're going to look at these five verses. I've given you this card. In a sense, it's a bit of an outline, but it's also going to be a bit of an activity for you to do in a minute. But listen to these five verses, and we're going to take a few minutes this morning to look at these three issues that come out of the text. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." I long today for all of us, me first in line, to have an increased sensitivity to the Spirit that we will listen to the Spirit, help us to apply the teachings of Jesus to our lives so that we will be obedient to Him and live life to the fullest. But there's some stuff in the way. There's a number of problems that I think we face, and Jesus recognized them and talked about them then. But let me bring it to modern day time and talk about some of the issues we face and the problems we face when it comes to learning to obey. First, we forget the facts. Oh, we've had lots of information given to us, but sometimes it's as if we can't access it or we forget it. Sometimes maybe we've never learned it, but I think oftentimes we have. Let me give you an example. Craig, do you remember your driver's license number? Who knows their driver's license number off by heart? Wow, more than I thought. Steve, you remember yours?
4024454.
Amazing. All right, I can get the first three numbers. Now, how did you learn that? Have you had to memorize it for something?
There's four fours in it.
Four fours. It's a little easier. You're a bit of a cheater on that one. Okay, you're a bit ahead of us. Others, I was amazed. That's a number of people that memorize their driver's license. Well, somebody give me a reason why you've memorized your driver's license. Dan.
Because you have to stick it in the States. You will have to use it as a secondary form of identification.
Yeah, so you're seeing it more often. Okay.
So you're always writing it.
Okay. But for most of us, we don't remember our driver's license. It doesn't mean that we don't know it. It just means that we can't recall it. It's the same thing when we're learning at times. I remember high school. It was as if this was a game. I'm not really proud of it, but it's the way it worked. Is there would be certain classes where we would memorize all of the information we needed. You know, we would cram for exams the night before, two nights before, and we would fill our minds with as much of it as we could and almost see how good of a result we could get on the test and then quickly forget it as soon as the test was over, right? It was all this memorization of facts. I was in New York, this is 10 days ago or so now, and met this woman, and she got up in front of the group of us that were there, and she said, I taught this stuff at Harvard, so I'd like to teach it to you for a minute. Now, when somebody says, I taught this stuff at Harvard, I know that it's probably got some value to it, that she's probably, you know, a pretty sharp knife. And so I thought, okay, pay attention. And she says, I'm going to teach you a little bit about neuroplasticity. Now, I knew that word. And the only reason I knew that word is because last summer, I was doing a little bit of reading on it. Neuroplasticity is the way that our minds work, the way it stores information. So one of the things she said is, in the front of our minds, we have this one section that's called the semantic area of our minds. And the semantic area of our minds is used for storing information. All these facts like driver's license numbers, phone numbers, you know, stuff that we're pouring in there, historical details, all that kind of stuff, right? And one of the things that happens is when we come to our faith, we've learned a lot of facts. But like it is in school or with most of us with driver's license, we don't have access to that. We can't access that. It's stored there, but we don't use it that often. And so we forget it. Then there's a second problem we face. Not only have we forgotten the facts of the teaching, we fail to apply it. So she says the first part of your mind that I want to tell you about is semantic. It's where you store all the facts. The second part is a part we call the autobiographical part. She said this is part of your story. So that's the part of your mind where you remember all of the things that's happened in your life. You store these memories. You've learned to apply them. And what happens is when we think back and we have all these memories, it also helps us to project forward to things that are going to happen. So when we can take stuff from the front part, semantic, and actually apply it or put it into that autobiographical part, it becomes accessible. Here's a quick example.
Rosa,
do you have any idea what a rotary phone is?
No.
A rotary phone. Do you, let me see, who would be, Kyson, you know what a rotary phone is. Okay. You remember what a rotary phone is. So rotary phone, yeah, Jordan's got it. Can you imagine we had phones like that? Isn't that crazy? But let me try something else. Rosa, would you know Tim's cell phone number?
No.
Isn't that amazing? Now, you do know it, but you don't need it, do you? Because on your phone, you probably just press one number, or there's something you press on your phone that just called him, right? But back in the day, we had rotary phones where we had to put our finger in this little thing and go, 7, 7, 8, and it would take us like a minute and a half to dial Tim's phone number. But you know what that did? We knew the number. And so if you back up 25, 30 years in my life, I could probably tell you 100 different phone numbers. There's no chance I would know 100 phone numbers today, right? Because what happened is we took stuff that was stored in our semantic and we actually put it into our autobiographical. And we remembered it. We applied it. So we knew how to dial the thing. But what's changed is we don't need that anymore. And so the neuroplasticity changes. So this is the Harvard lecturer, what she's teaching us last week, which was just amazingly fascinating. We forget facts at times, but a second problem is we fail to apply it. So now we don't need those phone numbers anymore. We just hit a button on our iPhone. We don't put it into action. There's a third problem we have with learning. Forget the facts, fail to apply. But a third one I think is actually the biggest issue. We lack passion. Or we don't care. There's nothing motivating us. There seems to be no purpose to this. So I remember back in university studying one of the science classes. English was tough for me, but science was just about as hard. I was not a science guy. And so we had certain requirements we had to take, and I looked for the easiest classes in science so I could just do the requirement and get them out of the system. So I had a class, I'm sure you all had a class in this, oceanography. Anybody know what oceanography is about? Remind me, Dan, can you remind me? I know I had the class.
Oceanography is about studying the landscape of our world's oceans. And it's geology and its composition.
Underwater geology.
Yeah.
You know, I went to two classes that whole semester. I went to the first class to get the syllabus, and I went to the last class to take the test. And I'm not making this up. This is absolute truth. The professor's name, Dr. Haddock. Not making that up. I didn't care about oceanography. I probably do now a lot more, especially when you hear some of the reports in the news about some of the whales washing up on shore with pounds and pounds and pounds of plastic bags in their stomach. But this is one of the issues we face in learning. We forget the facts, we fail to apply, and we somehow are unmotivated. There's a lack of passion. Friends, it's the same in our faith. And Jesus knew that this would be the case, and so one of the roles, the very practical role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, according to verses 25 to 27, is to help teach us, or to be an EA. For the Holy Spirit will come and help us be reminded of that which Jesus taught us. We forget, we've stored it here. He'll remind us. And then he'll help us to apply, put it into practice in our lives. And finally, the Spirit of God will come and will stir in us, point to Jesus, creating this passion, this desire to learn. Participate with what God's doing. While I was in New York, I knew that there was someone else going to be there that has hurt me a lot and that I frankly don't want to be with. My issue. But I knew they were going to be there, and I just was looking forward to a lot of the things in the week, but not this. One of the nights we were out for dinner, the whole group of us that were there, and this man came towards me. And I thought, all right, I've prepared for this. Let's see if I can make it through. And he came up to me. And as he came up to me, the Lord reminded me that I'm to love my enemies. Of course, I knew that. But as I had rehearsed meeting this guy, there was none of that in my mood. There was none of that in my attitude. And as he came close to me, the Lord brought that to mind. So when it says that the Spirit reminds us, it's not just that we've totally forgotten it. It's as if he makes it like front card on the Rolodex. He brings it to the front of our attention. Cameron, love your enemies. Do I have to? Yeah, you do. And then he helped me to apply it. I wondered what the conversation would be like. Maybe it could be 30 seconds and get it done and over with and finished. But he brought another question to mind. And the question was, how is your wife? For I knew that this man's wife had suffered with an illness, and that over the last number of years, the illness had been up and down and up and down. And so I asked, how is your wife? And for 30 minutes, he began to tell me of the struggles they were having with her health and the pain that it was for him. Love your enemies. The Lord brought it to mind. How is your wife? The Lord helped me to apply what it meant to love. And what happened then, friends, was the passion for Jesus and for a compassion for another human being filled me. And I stood there in a bar in New York talking to an enemy who was becoming a friend because we were weeping for where his wife was at. See, if I had done what I wanted to do, which was ignore him, or done what I wanted to do, which was just say, you know, you're kind of a jerk, none of this would have happened in me. But the Spirit of God was at work very practically, bringing to my attention, offering me a way forward, giving me or filling me with compassion that wouldn't have been there. Jesus says in verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Yeah, but it's hard. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. We face these problems and the Holy Spirit comes along and offers us answers or at least help in the process. Well, here's the second thing that I think we should pay attention to. Not just problems we face, but there's some postures that we take in Scripture. Follow along with me in this. We're going to talk about the fact that in Scripture we talk about, the Scripture talks about the fact that we're servants, we're children, and we're friends. The Bible talks about, on various occasions, the fact that we are servants to the King. But one of the things that the Spirit does in each of these three postures, servant, child, and friend, is helps us to mature along a spectrum in these areas. So, when we first become a servant, we act or obey because we have to. That's what servants do. The boss or the leader tells them what to do, and they have to. But as we mature, we grow from have to a place where we begin to honor. Now, let's put this in 21st century language, because we don't see lots of slavery going on. We see more of it than we'd like to, but that's a different subject. But for each of us, think about the place where you work. When you first got there, you signed up, you got a job, and you were doing it because of the fact that the boss had said, this is the job description, this is what you got to do. You worked there. But hopefully as you mature and as you grow into the job, the have to changes into an honor. I want to do this because of the fact that I love this place and I love this person that I'm working for, and I've become an owner of something rather than just an employee, right? That's part of what it means to mature. That's what the Spirit does for us. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are purchased by His blood. We are not our own. We belong to Him. And so we become slaves, employees, so to speak. We begin to work for Him. The Spirit of God teaches us that when we first met Jesus, we began to serve Him for what He's done, but as we mature, we serve Him for who He is. Well, what about for children, the posture of being a child? I think when we mature as kids, we move from a fear, I'm going to do this because Dad said so, to a respect and a trust, because Mom and Dad have my best interests at heart. Teenage years. teenagers, whether you're in them or whether you have kids that are in them or you've had kids that are in them or wherever it may be. One of the things that's tough about teenage years is that we're moving from this idea that we are under the leadership of mom and dad to becoming independent. We're moving from, I have to obey them, otherwise the consequences will be strong, to how do I then live and make my own decisions? Last night, Shelly and I were sitting on the couch, as is evening custom when we're home, and I looked at her about 9 o'clock, and I said, I'm tired. I think I'm going to bed soon. I'm finding that the older we get, the earlier that time becomes. Christy came up from the basement. She and Mike live in the basement, and she came up right around that time, and she was putting laundry in, and she said, what are you guys doing tonight? And I said, we're so tired, we're going to bed. She goes, I'm going to bed too. And it's only 9 o'clock on a Saturday. Now, I remember the days when at 3, we're trying to put Christy to bed. And she doesn't want to go to bed. But at 3, we're telling her when to go to bed because we know what's best for her, right? Now, here she is at 27, and she puts herself to bed. It's a lot earlier than what she used to fight us about. But that's what happens to us when we mature. It's the same thing in our faith. As kids, we realize that God gives us these parameters, these rules, these things to follow, to obey, to put into practice. Because he's a good, good father. And he wants the best for us. Even sometimes when we don't understand, we do it. Because we've learned to trust him. Servants, children, friends. Scripture talks about the fact that Jesus becomes friend. He's the friend of sinners, of which Paul says, I am the chief one, and the rest of us get in line behind. With our friends, we follow or choose to obey because we ought to at first, but then we grow in our affection for them and we do it because we want to. Is it not the same with Jesus? When we first meet Jesus as friend, we do it because we ought to, but then we grow in our maturity and we do it because we want to. Shelley reminded me last night of a situation in our relationship where that had happened. We believe in relationship between husband and wife where there's an equality and where there's conversation about certain things, not in a hierarchy. Shelley reminded me of a time I had forgotten. But she reminded me of a time when we were talking about something that she wanted to be involved in, and my opinion was that she shouldn't. I didn't power up and say, you can't. Knowing Shelley well enough, that probably wouldn't have worked out very well for me anyways. But she chose in the moment to go along with what I said, not because she agreed with me, but because she wanted to, because of the depth of our friendship and relationship. And that's what we do as we mature. We choose, we make those decisions for the other. Same thing with our faith. The more passionate we become about our relationship with Jesus, we should just desire to want to follow him, to be obedient to him, to put into practice the things he says. Even when sometimes we think, really what I want to do, but because I love you, I'm going to do it. Well, let's come to the third thing before we come to the communion table together today. It's not just about the problems we face or the postures we take, but it's about the practices we keep. I think Christians are delusional when they think that the Spirit will come upon them and do everything for them. Not so. In fact, this is why we talk about the breathing in and the breathing out practice of being with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and empowers us, but the Spirit does not do that against our will. The Spirit comes and invites us to participate. If you want to grow in your faith, he's not going to force you. If you want to mature in your relationship with Christ, he's not going to push. If you want to learn, he's not going to force feed. But he invites you put these things into practice. Let me give you three. First, reading. If you want to grow in your faith, you must become a person who reads. I know that I can get in a little bit of trouble for some of these things I'm going to say in the next few minutes, but I'll say it with a smile on my face and as gently as I know how. I don't want you to ever tell me or anyone else again in the church, "Well, yeah, but I don't read." If you don't read, you won't grow. Now, back off a little bit. Reading cannot mean just passing my eyes over words on a page. You can sign up for audible.ca, or you can listen online, or you can do some of that stuff. I get it. There's some learning that happens there. But it's all part of the same category of, I need to study. I need to memorize scripture. I need to meditate, which means to chew like on a wonderful piece of steak. I need to read. That's why we have the practice of scripture every day, of study guide every day. It's why we pass other books around. If we're serious about following Jesus, we need to learn to read. How else do you fill your mind with the facts? How else do you learn? Quick checkup. Add up the amount of time you spend on TV or on the internet. Compare it to the amount of time you spend reading. And then tell me whether you're following Jesus. I know that's a hard thing to hear. I got to hear it too. But we need to be serious. There's a woman in our Robson Park congregation, and I can say this because I'm here in ETC. I can say it about some of you here too. Woman in our Robson Park congregation that has read the scriptures, read the Bible from front to back every year for the last, I think it's 10 or 12 years. Have we done that? We need to read. Even if it's 15 minutes a day, multiply that out over a year and you've got almost 100 hours of reading the scripture throughout the year. Isn't that wonderful? And even over 10 years, it's 1,000 hours. You're becoming fluent. 15 minutes a day. Half the time if you do 30. Second thing, we have to learn to pray. How else do we listen to the Spirit speaking into our lives if we're not spending time praying? And I know there's lots of different kinds of prayer. Some kinds suit some people, some kinds suit others. Some people pray the text, some people pray written prayers. Some people are just quiet and learn how to listen to the Father that way. Some people combine prayer with Sabbath or with silence or with solitude. These practices, if we don't participate in these practices, we're not being serious about learning. We're not applying these things to our lives. One commentator said, if you don't pray, you don't really love Jesus. Boy, I was offended by that. And then I realized why I was offended by that. Because he's right. And I don't love Jesus as much as I would like to love Jesus. I have a friend in Chicago, Lyle Dorsett, who gets up every single morning at 4:30, no matter what time he went to bed, because he needs to pray for 2 hours before he starts his day. Discipline of reading, discipline of prayer, and here's the third one. Discipleship, or discipling. I think one of the greatest ways that we can invite or breathe in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is by being in a discipling relationship. You go to the gym, you get a trainer. You're trying to invest money, you get a financial planner. You go to somebody who you want to eat better, so you get a nutritionist. You have a life coach for various situations. We do all these things, and yet we fail at times to invite somebody else who's further on the walk with Jesus, or open to the Spirit more than we are, to help us. I think there's some wonderful discipling relationships happening at Southside. I think there's also some pretty lousy ones. Sorry. I think every single one of us, if we're serious about learning about Jesus, following Jesus, being obedient to Jesus, putting into practice the things that the Spirit says, I think every one of us needs to be in a discipling relationship. Every one of us, not just some, every one of us. But don't be in one unless you want to be in one. I think the worst discipling relationships are when the discipler has to chase the disciplee. They never work. You're never going to sort of twist somebody's arm to follow Jesus. It's when you've decided to follow Jesus, you need to go find somebody. But you say, please teach me. Please help me. Please be an EA to me so that the Spirit of God can work and flow in my life and I can follow Jesus and put into practice various things that I'm learning. Hope that was gentle. But firm. We need to do that. Well, let's close. Jesus says, it's better that I go. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He'll remind you of the things that I've taught. Access. Give it access right at the front. He'll teach you to apply, to put it into practice. And he'll stir up a passion so that you want to follow me with everything that you've got. We're going to come to communion. And as we come to communion today, we're going to do it a little differently. There are going to be people here serving, but I'm going to ask them to wait for just a minute or two before they come, for we're going to watch a video. We're going to let this video sort of just fill us as we prepare our hearts. Take your card. Circle A, B, or C in each of the categories. One problem I face is, just circle it. No, you don't even have to hand these in. These are just for you. And then pray that prayer. Second one posture I want to grow in. I want to mature in what it means to be a child. And I want to move from obeying God because I fear him to I respect him. One practice I want to be diligent in. Make that commitment to the Lord. Circle one of those. Pray those prayers. And when you've done that, begin to come to the front. Paying attention to the video, which is really a song about breathing in, reading, praying, discipling, and breathing out, putting into practice the things that Jesus has asked us to do. Come take communion. And after you've done that, come to the foot of the cross and pray. Come over here where there'll be a number of people that are ready to pray for you. Or, if you have to, go back to your seat. Pray on your own. But I want to push us. I want to push us that we become a people who invite others to pray for them, rather than we just go do our own. So come, have people pray for you. Watch this video, come for communion, pray, and Marion will come and close at the end of that.